The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. They gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, while Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary took a liter of costly perfumed oil, made from genuine aromatic nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and dried them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then Judas the Iscariot, one of his disciples, and the one who would betray him, said, "Why was this oil not sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and held the money bag and used to steal the contributions. So Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep this for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews found out that he was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And the chief priests plotted to kill Lazarus too, because many of the Jews were turning away and believing in Jesus because of him. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, we're at the beginning of Holy Week. I mean, really, the second day. Yeah, Palm Sunday begins Holy Week, and the extended reading of the Gospel, the Passion narratives. Now we're into, again, the Gospel of John, and this is a prelude to the to the Passion narrative of St. John, and you know, we get some of the same little scenes as we did yesterday, and there's still very significant, good for us to be able to explore them, you know, in some detail. You know, it's interesting. We have here in Bethany, the translation, or perhaps the etymology of that name being the house of the poor, and here we have a whole scene really centered on the poor and on poverty. It's ours to not only wrap our minds around it, but to conform our minds, our hearts, to what is going on in the scene. We have Martha and Mary and Lazarus, the great friends of Jesus, and they're all playing their role the way that we've come to see them throughout the Gospels, right? How much coincidence there is between this passage, the Gospel of Luke. We see Martha serving, and Mary, you know, doing Mary things. Okay, this is, you know, this is very provocative on her part. What we see here, this is very, very provocative, to the point of making everybody very uncomfortable. And you can see that. But again, I think that there is. We're looking there at poverty and richness. We're looking at the richness of her expression, you know, given totally in praise of God, the pouring out of herself in poverty. But then the richness of the riches of the people around, the things that they perhaps don't want to leave behind. Including perhaps the social stigma of, you know, allowing a woman to let her hair down, and the provocative nature of that act. You know, they have things to preserve, and she's just like a wrecking ball through the whole thing, just like she always is. You know, I mean, the last scene in Luke, she's in the men's space, and it's not really about men and women in the end. I mean, she really ought not be in that space for a good reason, and Martha is going to call her to account for it. But she's also sitting at the feet of Jesus, which means that she's becoming an apprentice, right? She's becoming a teacher and a preacher of the kingdom of God. And this is just wild, you know? But Jesus takes her side, or is indicated that she has taken the better part. And so here too, actually, right? That Jesus, I don't know if it's say to come to her defense, but to say, "Leave her alone. Let her keep this for the day of my burial." You know, So, I mean, Jesus knows what's coming, and this is a prophetic scene. You know, in Mark, we have some sense that this was an anointing on the head of Jesus, and that would have been then, you know, so anticipation of his crowning accomplishment, yeah, his inauguration of the kingdom of God by his passion and death. And here, his feet, his body, because this was, you know, in advance signpost of his burial, and there, you know, there won't be time to anoint him as they go, right? There it's all going to happen very quickly. So the idea of keeping it for the day of my burial, sure, if she has any left, then it will go to that purpose, but if not, then I think the memory perdures as a keeping of this moment as the anointing for Jesus's burial. And in the middle of this scene, we have Judas the Iscariot. You know, I don't know if I want to start to feel bad for Judas as we make our way into Holy Week. It's always the case, yeah. But you know, so whenever he's introduced in the gospel, it's always the one that would betray him. And you know, we could look at that and say, you know, that's a bit unfair, actually. Okay, I don't know if I want to say that it's a bit unfair. The reason why. Okay, so it's not unfair in its being written. It's unfair in the way that we receive it, in a way that will destroy the character of Judas for us. In the way that it's written, right? Why do we have to see every time Judas's name mentioned that he's the one who betrays Jesus? Why do we have to see that? Why do they have to say that every time? Do you know why? You don't know why? We know why. Because he looks like everybody else. He looks like everybody else in the scene. Okay, of course, it's because he betrayed Jesus. Okay, so you have the he betrayed Jesus. Okay, fine. Okay, so he betrayed Jesus. It's such an ingrained memory for them, what happens with Judas. And I would also offer that the heartbreak of losing Judas the way that they do, both the betrayal of Jesus, but then also Judas's giving up, right, and killing himself, must be one of the darkest memories that the apostles have, because they all recognize that, you know, in their darkness and wickedness and brokenness and the rest, they were all capable of doing exactly the same thing. Right? Judas is a trusted associate all the way to the end. He's the one who's holding the money bag. This is very significant for them, for, you know, this ragtag crew that, you know, they don't have stable jobs or anything. You know, where's their income, right? It's Judas is maintaining that for them, and he's concerned about it, and he's concerned to allow the apostolate of the 12 to make its way into the world, right? He wants to take care of the poor. This is what we see all time and time again. Okay, so there's serious brokenness in the passage, right, and the recollection of such as well. But I'll offer that when we hear it, we hear it in a way of like, in a way of being dismissive. Judas, he betrayed Jesus. Yeah, you know, that guy. No, that guy or you guy, right? That guy or me guy, right? It's not that guy. It's us. It's us. And Jesus is going to his death to liberate us. He's going to his death to liberate Judas. If he but could have turned around, you know, given his pride a break and the rest. But yeah, it's, you know, this is the these are the characters. You know, they're real people. And to see the reality of these people in this space, and to see Jesus as he is, right? You've got Jesus finding refuge where he usually finds refuge, in the place of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, in the house of his friends. And yet here you have the tension that, you know, it's so thick you can cut it with a knife, and there's dissension, and there's already the scattering of his disciples and the rest. It's a fretful scene, yeah. And we enter that same fretful scene today, we want to, you know, it's so significant to see the anointing before the passion. Because it gives us some sense of what we are to do. We could find ourselves as any one of these characters, both here and in the Passion narrative, and you know, in our glorious moments, in our great successes in faith, and the like, but also in our tragedies and our failures and our betrayals and denials and the rest, we could find ourselves throughout the Passion narrative. But the most important thing for us is to come to Jesus now and every day of Holy Week and pour ourselves out lavishly, exuberantly, right, without reservation or hesitation, to pour ourselves out in praise of Him and to grow in love of Him who has loved us to the end. And He's pouring Himself out in love for us. We are to return love for love. And in the course of our journey then together, these last few days of Lent, this period of Holy Week all the way through the Triduum, to grow in love of God and neighbor, to be able to praise God with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and to pour ourselves out in His service, loving our neighbor also to the end.